Well, the Godhead, this is our first message, as it's been mentioned, in a series on our statement of faith, the doctrinal statement that we adhere to, that tells people about who we are, what we believe. We decided late last year, the teaching team was on doing this series, and it was not just about being mindful of the importance to go over some of the, you know, the familiar territory, but also due to some many new faces in the church over the last 18 to 24 months. And so we want to be very clear on who we are, on what we believe, and the way that impacts our life. Of course, we in our membership course, we go through our statement of faith, we have people sign off on their mortgage. I mean, they sign off on agreeing to the statement of faith that they believe this is who we are, and so they want to be part of that. And so in that, the very first statement at the top of our statement of faith is this, that we believe the Bible is originally given by God, is divinely inspired, infallible, entirely trustworthy, and is a supreme authority in all matters of faith and conduct from which we can know that. And so lists the list that we're going to go through over the next 9-10 weeks or so. There's actually a list that was in the very first song that we sang. I think it's called This I Believe. The whole series is listed in that one song. It's fantastic. So there is one true eternal creator God existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thought we'd start with the easiest statement of theology. I couldn't lock in a guest speaker for this one, Sam. I had the privilege of sort of calling people and, oh yeah, I can slot you in there. And no one wanted to take this one. So we're going to give it a go. The Trinity, the triune God, the Godhead. It's a doctrine that all Christians should believe in. But perhaps no one actually really understands it in its entirety, in its fullness. I suggest that no one can actually grasp the fullness of this mystery because we are so limited. Our capacity to understand the depths of who God is limited to our minds and what our minds can understand. I feel that most weeks, especially when my daughters come home from school telling me things that they've learned, I feel very limited. But in this message, very limited. Isaiah 40 and Romans 11, they both pose these rhetorical questions. Who can fathom the mind of God? Who can fully understand his deity? And of course, it's nobody. But we believe, as I said earlier, the Bible is the ultimate authority. And so what we can fathom, what we can understand and grasp for this life, we look to the Scriptures to see what it says about who God is. In the first few hundred AD, the early church struggled a lot over this doctrine, and they eventually reduced their belief in the Trinity, the Godhead, to these two short statements, that God is one in essence and three in persons. And you'll see that come out hopefully in the message this morning. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, as we've been singing, but they are not three gods, but only one God. And the Father is not the Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. But each is God individually, and yet they are together the one true God of the Bible. So we'll just wrap it up there. That was pretty straightforward, wasn't it? Everyone's got that. My mind was scrambling this week as I consider that. But as we get into it, I want to touch on what we don't mean by the Godhead. I think it's important to say some things that we don't believe in as we come to as we come to this topic. We don't believe in three gods. Jehovah's Witnesses, usually on your doorstep, amongst others who ridicule the theology of one God but three persons, often come up with the equation of 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. So it's simple that the Christians worship three gods. I was actually reading a response that has been used against Jehovah's Witnesses at your door, saying 1 × 1 × 1 = 1. Anyway, this teaching is called tritheism. And that's not what we believe. We don't believe that the Father, Son and the Holy Spirit are three types of God or forms of God. The youth actually, in their studies on a Sunday every fortnight, recently have been looking at this. And so I've been put on notice, you know, that the youth will pull me up over lunch if I make any false claims here. But like that, and they were looking at this, common analogies about the Holy Spirit, the Son and the Father and this Godhead. And the common one that is used is water, water being steam, liquid and ice to explain the Trinity. But like all analogies, they fall well short to take our understanding of who God is. And that sort of form of teaching and understanding is modalism. God is one. To explain God as one person with three roles, and it might seem that some analogies assist us in some small way to grasp something of who God is, and maybe you need that, and maybe we do need that at times. But we've got to be so careful about what we teach. Because ultimately, we have to conclude that it is by faith. It's by faith that I believe in the Godhead. I can't get my little mind around the depth of the truth about who God is. So I've got to come by faith and believe what the Scriptures say. And we want to look at what the Scripture says about who God is. Thirdly, we don't believe that the Father, Son and Holy Spirit are just parts of God. They're not a third each. They're not three pieces of a pie. Jesus is not a third, and the Father is not a third. They are one. So we come to Godhead in the Bible. And in both the New Testament and Old Testament, the Bible contains some numerous clear statements about the unity of God, that there is one God. There's a few of those references up there, but there are many others. And I think all Christians would strongly affirm this truth. There is one God, not multiple gods. We worship and live for one God. However, the Bible also contains clear statements regarding distinctions within that unity, within that oneness. And the very first verse of the Bible, we're told, in the beginning, God. And the word for God in the beginning is a common Hebrew word, is Elohim. It's a pluralized noun. So it's not speaking to the singular. In Genesis 1:26, God, Elohim, the plural, said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." Where is the Holy Spirit? Verse 2 says the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Where was the Son? John 1:1 says, "In the beginning," same as Genesis 1:1, the very first verse. Here we are. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Greek used logos. This references for Word, references Jesus Christ in this context. And it's important to note that the Greek has no definitive article, like the, used in this sentence. And so it's not in the beginning was the Word was with the God, and the Word was the God. So it's not It's not putting together that the word is the exact same person as the Father, but it's emphasizing that the Word was divine in nature and essence, rather than equating the Word to being exactly the same person. So the Son of God was there in the beginning. And if you go down in verse 3, in John 1, through him all things were made, without him nothing was made that has been made. And John 1, 5, near the end of your Bibles, tells us that there are three that testify: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There is nothing that differentiates the character of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is not one who is loving, and one who is gracious, one who is just, and this one is merciful. They are one in essence. They have the exact same nature and character. When Jesus came to earth as a man, we didn't get a portion of God. We didn't get a third of God. It was God in flesh. He was fully God. The nature and essence of who God is, we saw in the life of Jesus. There are many passages, I'm going to highlight some, that speak to the Christian life, and it also speaks to the fact that the persons of God are spoken about together on an equal basis in unity. Firstly, Jesus' baptism in Matthew 3, the voice of the Father as the Son is baptized and the Spirit is descending like a dove. In 1 Peter, about salvation, Peter says they're chosen by the Father, sanctified by the Spirit, sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. About encouraging the saints in 2 Corinthians 13, the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Common sort of doxologies at the end of letters that especially Paul would use. About Christian baptism. We are baptized in one name, yet three persons, the Son, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 3 speaks about prayer being strengthened by the Spirit, knowing the love of Christ and filled with the fullness of God. About Christian maturity and growth in 2 Thessalonians, are chosen by God, loved by the Lord and sanctified by the Spirit. And the passages go on and on, and it shows us that the writers of the New Testament, they passed from one person of the Trinity, of the Godhead, so easily in doing so, assuming their equality of nature while preserving their distinctive personhoods and roles. I thought this was really interesting, encouraged me, this Trinitarian pattern in creation, designed by God. Like we said this morning, everything has a purpose. There's no accidents. And we exist with constraints. We exist with constraints that are matter, space, and time. And they're put in place by God. But they are constraints that God does not exist in. He's not in space, matter, or time. And you take away any of those three and we would cease to exist. And God exists outside of those dimensions. And those dimensions can be broken down into these three: matter, solid, liquid, gas; space, length, width, height; time, past, present, future. And for me, it just added this new insight, this new appreciation for Psalm 19, where it says, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. You know, day after day, they pour forth speech, proclaiming God's wonder. And I've always appreciated those verses as to consider the awesome vastness of creation. You know, the sun, that God just spoke this ball of fire into existence. Perfect distance away from earth so we can live. The stars that he calls by name. Billions and billions of stars he calls by name. And I've had this appreciation for Psalm 19 of just how awesome and powerful God is. And it's true. But it just hit me this week. Thinking about, you know, just these things that I would rarely ever think about, how we exist, in the constraints that we exist in. That in creation, it just speaks to the character and the glory of who God is. Help us deepen our understanding of the cross. At the climax, the pinnacle of Jesus' suffering, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? These strange, torturous words, what do they mean? I think we have a hint that, you know, as Jesus prayed and gave instruction on prayer, it was always about starting with Father in heaven. My Father. But at that moment, when he bore the full weight of the sins of the world, when all that is evil and sinful before the Father in heaven was poured out onto Jesus on the cross. And again, in some way, I can't even fathom or understand it in its fullness, that God, who cannot have been in the presence of sin, turned his back on the Son, who was in a human being form within those constraints of space, of time, matter, was on a cross. And there is a break in the fellowship of this most intimate heavenly relationship, because of the sin of every human being. Sin, as it were, though we know not in ultimate reality, but sin as it was at a time caused this rupture within the fellowship of the Godhead. And at this time, the scriptures were on the mind of Christ. And he quoted from Psalm 22, the eternal Son cries out to the eternal Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus bearing our sin and bearing our judgment, and the judgment from the Father for the all of sin, instead of being poured out onto us, was mercifully and justly poured out onto Jesus. And that involved this kind of abandonment, this breakdown, this Father turning his face away as we sing. I don't know how that's just come out, but during the week I can't begin to understand all of what that means in a spiritual, heavenly sense of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. What does that look like? But if it was to be asked, how could one man pay for the sins of the entire human race? I think we find the answer in this doctrine of the Godhead, the Trinity. That only an infinite God could bear the penalty and pay the price for the sins of the world. Just finish with these verses in Philippians 2 that we mention very often. Philippians 2, who Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness, being found in an appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The Godhead, one in nature, one in essence, yet three persons. Creator of the world and saviour of our souls. This should have us, and it should cause us to surrender all of who we are to Jesus. To bow in humble praise and adoration of who God is, and whatever we can wrap our tiny minds around who God is, may it take us to a place of praise, surrender, and worship. Our God is great, greater than we can comprehend and understand. But what we have in the scriptures, what he reveals to us, what the Spirit of God enlightens us with, may it bring us to a place of surrender. Perhaps firstly and foremost for the surrender to your life of forgiveness, to know Jesus as your Saviour for the very first time. But for the Christian, may we be reminded every day, surrender yourself fully to the Lord. Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for the Son who came and gave his life and paid the price for our sins. Father, thank you for making a way that we could not do ourselves. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who has come into the life of every believer, inspiring us, leading us, teaching us. Use your word, I pray, Lord, for to inspire us to live for you, to surrender all we are to you, to open our eyes to this mystery of the gospel, to open our hearts and our minds to the life you've called us to live, as we live with the wonderful hope of eternity in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.